Bless this little congregation this morning with his peace and with his grace upon my heart, upon your heart. May the Lord bless you. It's been a long time that we wanted to come here. Have a lot of good memories of working with Mose and his family, and ever since they moved here, we had a desire to come, and finally we had the opportunity, and so we are thankful to the Lord. As far as introducing us, so grateful that my family can be here this morning. Four children, two boys and two girls, and my wife, and I think they're kind of an extra neat, special family. I kind of like them. So we're glad that we can be here together with you this morning. And we simply want to glorify the great I Am together, don't we? That last song could excite me. The faith wherein is victory. The faith wherein is victory. And our King shall come in glory. Our King will come with all His holy angels in great power. And everything from Woodbury to Lafayette, to New York City, to Los Angeles, to Moscow, to Mexico City, will all come to an end. And there will be a King coming. And Thessalonians says that he will be admired in all his saints. There will not be one person on earth that is being admired at that moment. There's a King that is coming. He will come through the clouds. Revelation gives the picture of him riding on his white horse, the angels following. And the trumpet will blow. And time will be no more. And my choice and your choice of whom we will serve is over. It's over. And as the tree falleth, so shall it lie for eternity. So this morning, the faith wherein is victory. I can't think of the next words. In Jesus we proclaim. In Jesus. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the text of the message this morning. This has been a little bit of a difficult experience for me, this message. I've never preached a message like this before. It's been on my heart. It's been coming to me in studies and in bits and pieces. And you know, we often preach messages about what we do in our body. We talk about how we ought to live. We talk about many different avenues of how we live, what we do. But this morning, the title of the message is to glorify God in spirit. To glorify God in spirit. I'd like to notice here, do we not know as men of God, as Christians, that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. We are not our own possession. We are not our own two ways. Number one, we are bought, we are purchased. Someone has taken something very precious, someone has taken something very valuable, and they have made a purchase. They have traded what was precious to them to get something else. That's what you do when you purchase something. It's a trade. And so God has taken the ultimate price, taken the ultimate thing that He has treasured, and He has purchased your soul. Your purchased possession. Your ownership is not yourself. My ownership is not myself. But not only is my ownership not myself, it's someone else's because He has purchased me, but secondly, because He lives inside of me. I am owner of my house for two reasons. Number one, I purchased it. Number two, I live there. God not only purchased us, but He lives here. And everything that we do is a representative of Himself. As I don't like the imitation idea so much. It is in the Word of God, but very little. We're not imitating God. God is living out within us. Imitation is a very miserable life. It has been for me. But when Christ Jesus lives within us and lives out of us and through us, it's a pleasure and it's a glory. And that is why it matters not only what we do. It matters not only how we conduct ourselves. It matters not only how you drive through town. It matters not only the words that come out of your mouth. We know those things. We grow up being taught, you don't do this, you do this. But brothers and sisters, this morning, it's not only in what we do or don't do. It is how we do or don't do it. It is the spirit in which it is done. I'd like to look at a couple Old Testament men. Now, much in the Old Testament had to do with the exterior. Much in that covenant had to do with, Hebrews says, carnal ordinances. That means outside, that means physical things. And that woman, she gave that question to Jesus. Where shall we worship? You see, it was that place of where. Is it in Jerusalem or in Samaria? And Jesus said, the time is here. That you will not, it's not a matter of where, but it's a matter of worshiping in what? Spirit. And in truth. We can come here this morning, be dressed up, ready to go. Well, our hair is combed, our best clothes are put on, our shower is taken, we've prepared to come, and we can look so right and so well. And yet, in the Spirit, are we worshiping God with peace? Is there peace in the heart and mind? We can sit in these pews just in turmoil. But in the Old Testament, there are a few pictures of godly men who have tapped into the Spirit of God, even in that Old Testament time. I'd like to look at a couple of them. And the first one is Daniel chapter 6. And these are definitely spiritual matters that went beyond the person's actual behavior. Now, you can't separate the two. The two usually will go together, but you cannot separate a man that is... Well, let's just leave that. We'll see that in these lives. Daniel chapter 6. We have a young man with a couple others that came from a city that had walked away from God. These men had been punished by God and were being punished by God, were being corrected by God by letting Babylon come over there and take them into captivity. But here we have in the middle of that an innocent man who seemed to have been walking with God that was caught up in that. And he was there for some time, but in Daniel chapter 6, we find this about the first year of King Darius. In the first year of King Darius, I'm still not there. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might have accounts unto them, and the king should have no charge. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent, what was in him? Spirit. An excellent spirit was in this man. There is something different about this man. There is something that is exuded from him. There is a spirit that is about him. There's an ambience that is coming off of him that is something of another world. And we could go to two other scriptures, but we're just going to name them. Another one is Joseph. The moment that Joseph arrived on the scene and Potiphar saw him and he put him in his house, he sensed and he knew that the Lord was with him. He just could see it. He sensed it. Another one was David. The moment David came into the palace of Saul, Saul could sense something different about him. And every one of these individuals was youth. And I just want to say, dear youth, you have a unique, a precious opportunity, a window of time in your life when you have a tremendous opportunity to speak something of God. They expect us older ones to behave. They expect us to be out of our childhood. But when there's a godly young man and lady that is pure, that has set his face upon God, it speaks of God. Don't be ashamed of that. Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That word guile means hypocrisy, feignedness, fake. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. There is something different about that person. When those people come into that bulk food store, when those people come to your office, and that young man, that young lady is taking care of them and tending to them, there is something different about the spirit and the nature of this person. There is something that is extraordinarily pure, undefiled, uncorrupted. It's not so much in what you say or how you handle yourself. It's the spirit. What is the spirit that is rolling off of my attitude? What is the overtones of my being? I remember one time, a man came that I worked with. He was a vendor. I bought some supplies from him. He asked me one day, "Do you know such and such a person?" I said, "Why?" Well, I told him if I know him, and I said, "Why?" He said, "He was in here the other day or whenever it was, and I don't know. He's just negative or something. It's undefinable, brothers and sisters. But this spirit that comes out of us, are we glorifying God with our spirit? A thankful spirit, a grateful spirit, a rejoicing spirit. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, if you know anything about Proverbs, if you know anything about the writer and his father, you will know that this word understanding has everything to do with the wisdom of the Lord, the fear of God. We heard all about it in devotions this morning. Psalms 119 is all through that. When a person has that understanding, when an older one has taken the Word of God, the testimonies and the statutes of God, and has embraced them and is holding to them, there is an excellent spirit coming out of that person. It is your devotion. It is where your eyes are set. It is what you are tuned into. It is it just comes out of your life. The Spirit. You will probably have more of a difficult time with your music. If you take your music and discern what music you will have in your house or in your vehicle, by the words. I want you to, their senses, exercise to know both good and bad. You will be much further ahead choosing your music, not by the lyrics, because that can't be trusted anymore, but by the spirit of your music. What is the spirit that is coming out of those speakers? I asked an old brother one time, older brother, a bishop. I said, how do you know when a person that is wanting to be baptized is ready? How do you know when their salvation is sure? How do you know when, you've probably known or seen those times when you just wonder, is everything, I asked him, how do you know? He said, one thing that's very important to me is how precious is Jesus? How precious is Jesus? The Bible talks about a humble or haughty spirit. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll turn back a few pages. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now notice, it does not say haughty words. It does not say haughty actions. It does not say haughty statements. It says a haughty spirit. None of us are going to stand up here and say, I'm proud. Look at me. We're not going to do that. We are mature enough. We're adults enough. But the spirit that is coming out, is it humility or is it pride? You see, you will express your spirit. You will express your spirit. Your spirit doesn't have an option. Your spirit doesn't have a decision. It's who you are. Proverbs 19 says, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Do you like being associated with lowly people? Let me ask you this. In your mind, what is a lowly person? What does a lowly person look like? Do you enjoy being with those people? Do you enjoy fellowshipping, dialoguing? Do you enjoy their presence? A humble spirit. And there again, this is not, I'm amazed at how our own flesh can fool us. A humble spirit. Okay, so we know that humility is godly. We know that humility is a must be. We know that we need to be humble, and we, I think, want to be humble. And so I say very humble things. All the while hoping my humility makes people like me. And Jesus said this, come, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly where? In heart. Way at the bottom of the heart of Jesus is lowliness. Is there any wonder that what comes out of that is meekness, is lowliness? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy, it's not my natural place to be a poor person financially. I mean, it's kind of tough. You got to scrape by. You can't buy what you would like to buy. It's not where we enjoy parking. Even less poverty of spirit. We're actually lacking. We feel very much lacking. We don't just say we're needy. We actually are. So we can take these things and try to voice them. Servant leadership is another one. It's all out there around the business world right now. Finally, someone in the business world learned that Jesus' way works. Someone finally decided that taking the way of humility and relationship rather than tyrant works. It actually creates respect. It actually creates people. It allows people to actually follow me. And so now we have all kinds of books being written about servant leadership. And what is the spirit of it? The spirit of it is so that you will follow me and I can actually have authority over you. It's the spirit. Am I glorifying God in only what I'm trying to do or accomplish? But is it actually in the spirit? Our words. David, or whoever wrote Psalms 106, was very kind to Moses. We're just going to turn there very quickly. If you would like to turn to Psalms chapter 106, it gives a little bit of a commentary on Moses' mistake in the wilderness. Psalm 106 in verse 33. Actually, we're going to begin in verse 31. Wrong again. We're going to begin in verse 32. Talking about Moses. Actually, this is talking about the Lord, I think. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisably with his lips. That's pretty nice, kind of him, isn't it? He spake unadvisably with his lips. What happened before that? He was provoked in his spirit. You see, when we become provoked, or when there is a corruption happening in the spirit, what comes out will be corrupted. What comes out will not be meek and lowly. What comes out will not be Christ-like. It will not glorify our God in heaven. When there is a corruption in the spirit, it will come out. And Moses in the quickness of, in the frustration of his spirit, did something that was unadvisable. And that's always what happens. And we can temper that thing, we can tame that thing down, we can grab a hold of this thing, and we can very calmly talk. But there is tension. And there is overtones that are deathly. I remember a man sitting in a living room. I hadn't met him yet. I had heard about him. He was appreciated by multiple men that I knew. And one day we had the opportunity to sit down, and here he was. And as I observed, and as I listened, and as I dialogued, and we talked, something in this spirit matter. And through the course of conversation, he said a few things. One was this. He said, "My wife tells me that your presentation kills your passion, kills your presentation." Now that means nothing to you. Your passion kills your presentation. This man, I already knew that. I already saw that in our conversation. This man, as I learned more, had unresolved relationship issues back here. and this passion with which he spake. This hurricane force wind that would come out is the Spirit. And bitterness will wrap those words with a package. And even though I'm speaking very controlled, I am speaking with passion, with tension. That makes everyone scared of me and makes them want to run away from me. And I wonder why I'm lonely. I wonder why people don't come. I wonder why people don't comfort me. I wonder why people don't surround me with love. Let me read you another scripture. Proverbs chapter 15, 4. Proverbs chapter 15, 4 says this: "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Brothers and sisters, those are some deep words. Your mouth is a tree of life. You can give grace. You can give encouragement. You can give life to people. But when there is perverseness, when there is acidity, when there is bitterness in those words and in that tongue, there is a breach in the spirit. What's a breach? It's a broken down part. There's a separation. There's a place that it doesn't work. So on the graph, we have this, we have the reports. And every time that the diabetes does not come up, there's a problem with the connection between the thing that's on the arm and the report. It's not connecting. And so these dots all across here that you can see where the blood level, the sugar level was in his blood all the way, all along the way, all of a sudden there's a cutoff here and then it starts again here because there was a missed connection. There was a disconnect. And so this little area where there's nothing, there's lacking information, it's a breach. And there's a breach in the spirit when there is a tongue that is defiling and hurting and maiming people. It's something's wrong. And it says of Stephen, they could not resist the wisdom and what in which he spake. The spirit in which he spake. I can say the most beautiful, eloquent, perfect, truthful words. And I can be as right can be. But if my words are etched, if my words are laced in deathly spirit, I am wrong as wrong can be. Luke chapter 9. We're going through Samaria again. This woman at the well lives there. But this time, Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was going from Galilee, and so he had to get through Samaria somehow. And so he set his face, and off they started. Luke chapter 9. And in verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." If you're heading for Jerusalem, I'm sorry, you can't go through here. We don't get along with Jerusalem. We don't like them. They don't like us. No, you cannot go through here. And 54, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" It's amazing how holy reasons we can have for doing unjust things. We can justify ourselves with what we are determined to do. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. It's the same spirit that Jacob had when they kept coming and taking his wells from him. And he did not fight. He did not demand his rights. He did not become bitter. He didn't fight back. He left it and he went somewhere else. This spirit that wants revenge, this spirit that hopes that sometime their ministry fails so they can finally see how wrong they were, this revenge in our hearts, we would never ask God to bring fire down upon them, but somehow we just kind of feel good about it if that church has problems. We know not what spirit we are of. We're happy if I don't have to take revenge, but we sure are glad when others do. We know not what spirit we are of. Where does this spirit difference come? What creates a right spirit within me? David asked, Lord, create a right spirit within me. Sometimes I feel like I'm not a very deep thinker, so if this does not make sense to you, this simply came to me as I was in meditation, and so I'll put it out here for you. But there is within the heart of every person. This thing of the spirit of a person does not always come back to this. The spirit of a person, this is not a blanket scenario. But I feel that oftentimes the spirit that manifests a person has everything to do with this progress. There is within every one of us born of God. It is within us by God, by God's design. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing. But every one of you have one similar trait, along with myself. Some of you know it's there more than some of you others. But every single one of you have in your heart of hearts a deep desire and need for value. You want to be valued. You long for that. I long for that. I want to be valued. I want to be needed. I want to be worth to society. I long to feel a value. A little child does not know that, and he doesn't know how to say that, but he desires tremendously to be valued by mom and dad. You long for it. It's there. You don't know how to say it. You don't know what it's going on, but there's a value. I remember this manifested itself in my life in a very, very, very young age, and you will laugh at this probably, but there was a time when I just wished my mom would give me a spanking. Do you know why? I longed to have her and for her to have me. There was a disconnect. I longed to simply, Mom, to love me. This desire for value, I remember at probably 6, 7, 8 years old. I don't know why I remember this, but I remember out there in my scooter, I was a little Amish boy, and I was scootering around the shop, and there was a whole amphitheater of people watching me. And I was a good racer on my scooter that day. I mean, I was winning races. People were admiring me. People were down up there waving at me. Our imaginations fuel this desire for value. That's why it says, casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We treasure to feel worth. I remember the day my brother told me, Amos, you have a fighting spirit.
You have a fighting spirit. I was crushed. But the moment he said that, I did what I always did. I don't care. And the more I feel pushed down, the more I feel people trying to put me back in my place. Talk about wearing pants 10 sizes too big for him, he said. He needs to get in his place. He needs to be pushed. He needs to wake up to reality that he's not half as big as he thinks he is. And so the more this pressure is pushed down, the more I'm putting pressure up. And I talked bigger. And I talk more animated, and I talk more convincingly, and I am determined to prove, I didn't know this, but I'm determined to prove my value. As we grow up, these things come out in different ways. We perform. We do all kinds of things to show off. Now that matures as we get older. In fact, it turns spiritual. I find my worth and my value in getting appreciation from others. Through many different ways. In our youth years, this can be, instead of us performing, it's going to be our truck. We are seeking for value. This has everything to do with identity. We are seeking to form an identity of value. It's what we're connected to. It's what our name is attached to. That which is done, that which is seen, if somehow you can map my name to that. So, there's a tremendous... Now, there's within a man to conquer. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is when this gets misaligned in ways of... Right now... We have a lot of people that are trying to kill the biggest buck. And when I kill the biggest buck, I put that buck on my wall. I'm not saying that's wrong. In fact, I'd have a hard time saying it is wrong. But I want to ask you something. Did you ever analyze the dot-to-dot sequence that puts that buck there? And I just ask you simply to evaluate. All right, so it's easy to see when we're in this position and we have youth coming on, and so we are going to say no to these youthful lusts that war against the soul. We're going to make sure the youth are behaving. We're going to make sure the youth are saying no to the world. But I have the same problem now, and it's expressing in this. I'm going to be the best preacher. I'm going to have the nicest spread of a property. I'm going to have a business that people can tell I'm prospering. It's an identity. And we're reaching for value. And if you want to see a biblical story of this, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. Sometimes it's easier to see it in other people. Genesis chapter 30. Did I say Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 30. We have a man that was married to two ladies. Not recommendable. And it wasn't by his choice necessarily. But he was deceived and he had two ladies. One was Leah and one was Rachel. Look at verse 31 of chapter 29. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon mine affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, so that therefore he that hath therefore given me this son also, and he called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Do you see how that Leah's performance was a desire for value? She felt good in what was accomplished so that she would be valued. And now I want you to take a turn to look at Rachel. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Envy. When I am seeking to outperform my fellow minister, when I am seeking to outperform my fellow brother in the church, when I am seeking to outperform my dear sister in any way, shape, or form, when I am trying to outperform in what I can do, it, brothers and sisters, it can be a terrible, terrible tragedy when in the church has made its rounds of spiritual competition and pride. It is a deadly disease that is terribly hard to identify. But I want to come across more spiritual. I want to say the most spiritual things. I want to look the most spiritual. Why? For a sense of value. And when that is not happening, there's a tremendous thing takes place that is called envy. And the next step is division. Envy is always fueled when I am trying to outperform, when I am trying to get my value out of performance. When that happens, we do exactly what Rachel did. Puts demands on people that cannot be accomplished. Put unreasonable demands on people that I myself cannot do. And yet I hold to my brother or my sister to a standard that I myself am not fulfilling. This is achievements. What I can achieve. The things that I have done. Do you know what God said of Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Do you seek great things for yourself? Maybe they're spiritual, maybe they're carnal. Do you seek great things for thyself? And God said, seek them not. Only seek this, that you can glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Galatians says, I cannot think of the verse, but it says to not seek vain glory. Vain glory. This pride, this spiritual pride, I don't have a whole lot to say about Job. Job was a perfect man, it says in chapter 1, verse 1. He eschewed evil. I always thought Job was a book that you turned to when you were suffering. One day God took me there in His love and mercy when I was in conflict and I was sure I was right. And all of a sudden I realized that Job is more about a book about self-righteousness than about suffering. Job, it says, was a perfect man. He was upright. And God even mentions him before Satan and says, have you noticed? He was righteous. He was upright. He was perfect. And one after one, God layered off of him things that were precious to him, that he willingly let go until one thing Job's righteousness. That one he could not let go of. He could not retire it. And the more that those three friends of his pressed in, Job, there's got to be something, the more Job gets defensive. And we'll see that. I'd like for you just to see a couple verses in Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. That whole chapter, Job is looking back at his former days. I'd like to just read a couple of these verses. Verse 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. And the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw it, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they speak not again, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. But now, look what he says. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. How about that? Somewhere along the line, what happened with Job can happen so easily with us, that our identity shifts from Jesus to my successes. The things that I have done well, my identity has shifted. And I find a perilous and unconscious value in that which I have been successful in. And I tell you, what will help us identify that is what happens when you get praise. What happens when you get praise? And what happens when you get criticism? When you have your identity in your successes, in your achievements, when you get criticism, you will either get discouraged or silence it. Put it away. Get rid of them. Or you'll be discouraged, depressed, despaired. If you have praise, if you have acknowledgement from men, you'll be elated. You'll feel happy and good. Just like Haman. When everything was good, except for one man that would not bow to him. Our identity is in something other than God. This can also happen I have been acquainted with people who have had terrible experiences in their lives, whose identity is in that circumstance. I have had people share with me and talk that have not been able to get past this abuse back here. Somewhere back here there was some kind of verbal abuse, maybe there was physical abuse, maybe something happened in their life, there was a crisis in their life, maybe it was a business failure, maybe it was a death in the family, that keeps them right there. And before, you don't have to talk with them long at all until you have heard about that one circumstance in their life. And they don't know it, but that is squarely attached and fastened to their identity. And you cannot take that away, and they won't. Yes, they'll confess it, and they want to get rid of it, and they don't want to be there, and they're bewailing the fact that they are where they are. But it's all because of this circumstance back here. Their identity is positioned there, and to give that up, to give that abuse, to give up that abuse, to let it, put it on the altar, and let God take it away once and for all. They refuse. Why? Because there is nothing left of their identity. Then I can't bring people back to that. I cannot blame my mistakes on that. I cannot blame what I'm doing today because of that now. Because I can't go back there. The source of value. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Verse 14 of chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Did we read something like that earlier this morning? As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you know when a spirit will completely and radically change? Okay, so you confess the same sins again and again. And by the way, sexual immorality is directly, most times, directly related for this right here. A desire for value. And so we confess this sin. We confess our harsh mouth. We confess a time and time and time again. But nothing is different down here. Nothing has changed with our seeking for value. And we see it very, very clearly in these verses preceding chapter 7. Come unto me, and I will receive you. And brothers and sisters, if you want to get to the heart of the matter, change where you're getting your source of value. When this is taken care of, I know precisely how it feels to stop pushing, pressure on this pressure that's trying to belittle me. Stop putting pressure on it. Let go of that. Let it fall on you. You know, you're holding the wall. You ladies probably never did this, but us men have. We're holding up the wall, and there's another person next to us that's holding up this 20-foot wall. And all of a sudden I feel a breeze kick in this wall, and I push it out a little bit. The other person feels that thing pushing out and pulls in. And so we're pushing out and he's pulling in. And the more I push, the more he pulls. And the more I push, the more he pulls. And we become desperate. The answer is not to keep counter pressure. The answer is to let it fall. And then find in the stillness and in the brokenness of the moment the source of value that transcends every other value that you can ever seek. And all is well. And out of this heart, out of this heart that is absolutely secure, completely comfortable with who He is because Jesus loves me, Because God is mine and I am God's. And nothing matters. Nothing else matters. My peers don't matter if I get them. It doesn't matter how my performance is. If I crash this thing, it's God's. There is nothing to defend. There is nothing to justify. There is no position to take to somehow keep the props up. I am Christ's and Christ is mine. We could look at many different examples of this, but we need to close. We could look at Jesus. If you want to do a search of this, if you want to write down some references, you may. I'm going to give you a couple. Jesus was a perfect example of this. Jesus' whole desire and motive for life and purpose for life was one thing: his Father. And Jesus was very clear with his identity. Jesus was very clear who his Father was. And it did not matter. He had criticism from the Pharisees, the elites, the people that everyone looked up to. He had face on criticism. And yet it did not faze him. Why? Because his identity in the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19 through 30. It says that I can of myself do nothing. You see, he's not trying to push a wall. He's not trying to outperform. He's not trying to do something that he cannot do. His only purpose is here to please the Father. And I can do nothing of myself, but whatever the Father gives me to do, that I will do. And finally, at the end of his life, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. In other words, give me what it takes to go through the cross. Give me what it takes to be faithful so that I may glorify you. And he said one time his judgment is true because he is not here to do his own will, but to glorify the Father. I know what it's like to be off target. Peter, before he got the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what it felt like to be off target time and time again. He's misaligned. But when I am here to do the will of my Father, and in Psalms 119, I'm in it and I'm devoted, and there's a spirit that comes out that is completely secure in who he is. I remember Dad telling me these words, and I had no idea. It shocked me. I was like, Dad, there's no way you're right. And he said this, Amos, you're trying to fit in. I didn't know that. And I didn't think he was right. But I was. Jesus' sole purpose was to do the will of the Father. And then finally, before Pilate, when Pilate said, listen here, fella, do you not know that I have power to condemn thee or to let you go? Jesus knew something that he didn't know. You can have no power except it be given thee from above. Brother or sister, there can nothing take place in your life unless it be given from above. And therein I rest. Therein I am completely satisfied. And I don't know why God is doing what he's doing. I don't know why God has me where he has me. But I rest in that God has a plan of redemption in this, just as he had a plan of redemption through the cross. Identity. It's the matter of the Spirit that comes out of us. James chapter 4 says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit which dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You see, that inborn desire within us to lust for envy. It envies after, it lusts after value. It lusts after being on top, to be first, to have worth. And then he just says, but God giveth more grace. God giveth more grace. And he says, repent. Repent of that. Repent of that fighting and striving and even praying for things that you're not getting because you're asking for it so you can consume it upon that lust. That inner lust that longs to have. Just repent of it all. Let go of it all. And find it in none other than Jesus. All right, now we're going to close in Psalm chapter 51. You're very familiar with this chapter. Psalm chapter 51. In verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We can ask God to do that as well. If there is a problem, if there is an issue down there in that spirit, I know what it feels like to be, to know, oh, brothers, I was sure I was right. This is another time in the ministry. I felt like I had more information than my ministry team. I felt like I had more experience in this thing than my ministry team. I felt like they were being short-sighted. I didn't think they were right. And I was very sure that I was right, and I was very prayerfully and very trying to make sure that they see the error in doing what they wanted to do. And meeting after meeting, and I'm just, this isn't going to be good. I don't think we should do this. And there's dialogue, and there's dialogue, and finally, there's a visiting pastor there helping us. And he looks at me and he said, "Amos, you come across in a way that shuts people down." The Spirit. Did you know that nothing can happen unless it be from above? And there's tremendous rest to say, by the way, who is the head of the church? It's Jesus. And finally, I can let go of this wall and say, Jesus, it's yours. You're the one building the church. You're the one putting this wall up. If this is a bad idea, you can let it not happen. You can give these brothers the insight that I'm so determined they have. And wow, you talk about freedom. I mean, now we can actually be friends again. Now we can actually visit together and laugh together and have a good time together as a ministry team. But there's something wrong, and we're not sure what it is. And our prayer is David's prayer. Lord, create in me a clean heart. I thought I was doing God's will. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. But there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. That somehow this feeling that we're getting in the minister's meeting is not right. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. And God will do that. God can do that. God is able to do that. It's going to be costly. It's going to hurt. It's going to be tremendously painful. But God can make you have a clean spirit, a right spirit. Then down in 17 he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know what? Sometimes we need to look at why we don't have peace in our hearts. Identify why the peace is gone. Bring that thing before the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Break your heart, like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. Break your heart and give it to God. That's exactly what James chapter 4 says to do. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. God will not despise that. God will not push you away. That rejection that you feared, that rejection you've been scared of, that rejection that you have made sure you detoured around, will not happen with God. It says clearly in His Word, "And I will receive you and be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters." And that spirit and that body is cleansed. You are God. You are the Creator. You are the ever-present I Am. And Lord, we rest our lives in You. Lord, we commit all that surrounds us, all that entails our lives, unto You, Lord, and trust You. We trust, God, that You will make a way for us. We trust, God, that as You have turned the tables on the enemy time and time and time again, through Your hand of redemption, through the processes of life, that you would do that for us and make us overcomers. Lord, therefore, I pray that you would allow us to show forth a right spirit, a resting spirit, a tranquil spirit, a lowly and contrite spirit to the world around us, to our families, to the church, to our ministry teams, to the school board, to wherever we are, that you may be glorified by our body and by our spirit. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.